Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. All right, if you've got your Bibles this morning and you want to locate John chapter 8, that's where we're going to be at. All right. Kiddos, y'all have a great morning with Miss Cindy. All right, John chapter 8. We're going to finish up. I would say we're going to finish up John 8 today, but that's not going to be true. But we are going to finish up what we should have finished last week. All right, so we're going to start in verse 12, which is where we left off. And we'll go from there, okay? All right, John 8, 12. We're going to read through verse 18 to begin with. All right. Here we go. Everybody ready? All right. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. All right, so you remember last week, this was our verse. We didn't make it past verse 12, but we mined everything we could get out of verse 12 about what it means for Jesus to be the light of the world and how that impacts our life. So here's what happens next. So the Pharisee said to him, you are bearing witness or giving testimony about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I came from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. All right, let's stop right there. So the crowd today, yes, last week, Jesus, as we mentioned a minute ago, said this wonderful statement, I am the light of the world, which correlated to the second event or kind of ceremony that occurs in the festival of booths or tabernacles. And so Jesus, you know, talks about if anyone's thirsty, they can come to me and I'll give them water. This is our memory verse we've been talking about this month. And then last week he says, I'm the light of the world, and that you've got darkness in your life. And if you want that out, then you got to come to me because I can, the only one who can grant it to you. And we talked all about that today and through the rest of chapter 8. All right, we should finish up chapter 8 maybe in 2 weeks, maybe three. What we'll see is Jesus goes back and forth with the crowd. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And so it's a lot of questions and it's a lot of answers from Jesus. And they're going back and forth, back and forth. And that starts in verse 13. Now after Jesus says this comment of I am the light of the world, they're like, well, wait a minute. You can't do that. Because if you're the only one saying this about you, then how can we trust you? It'd be like me saying, I'm the greatest man in the world. Well, if I'm the only one who said that, y'all would all be like, nah, I'm not sure about that. First among would be those in my household, right? Just like they would be in yours, right? And so that's what they're saying. Now, this isn't the first time that they've accused Jesus of being the only one who bears witness about himself or who gives testimony or credence to who he is. They did this in John 5 as well. And if you'll jog your memory, look back in your notes if you've got them, you'll see that Jesus says, no, that's not true because I give testimony about myself. The Father gives testimony about me. The Spirit gives testimony about me. The Old Testament gives testimony about me. And John the Baptist does. And see, in a court of law in Jewish society, you only needed two people that agreed to bear witness about something or to tell the truth about something. And if you had three, man, that was stone cold. Like, the case was closed. Here Jesus says, referring back to John 5, in essence, look, I ain't going to go over this information again. That's what he's saying. But let me tell you something new that you don't know. And I want you to catch what he says in, let me see where it's at, in verse number 14. Miss Kathy, you go back to verse number 14. Look at what he says again, because this is fascinating. We're going to talk about this later at the end of our time. He says, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. Now listen to what he says next. For I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going. Now, just let's be honest, we could just camp out right here the rest of the day. Because what makes Jesus unique is he knows who he is. What has he already told them? I'm the light of the world. If you're thirsty, I can rest your soul like nobody else can. I know who I am. Then he says, I know where I came from. I know whose I am. And then he says, and not only that, I know where I'm going. And we'll see in a minute, he says, I know what I'm here to. Can I just pause just for a brief second? Again, we're going to come back to it. Don't want to steal any thunder for later in the sermon. But if you know the answer to those four questions, listen to me. Man, you are on the path. Now listen, I'm going to use a word, and I don't mean it in the way that culture means it. You are on the path to success. I don't mean success in money, fame, riches, and viral social media fandom. But I mean, you will, at the end of your life, be a successful person in the eyes of God. Now, Jesus says, I know who I am. I know whose I am. I know who sent me. I know where I'm going, and I know what I came to do. Right? And that's what he says. He says, I'm not worried about all this. You want to know who else is on my side and who else am I going to bring witness, because I got everything down pat. And you may not realize it, but I've got these people, namely, i.e. God the Father, who's bearing witness about me and backing me up. And so, look, we're not going to rehash this material again. All right, well, in verse 19, the people are like, they kind of missed that whole middle section about where I am and who I came from and all that. And in verse 19, they ask Jesus a question. And the question is, they say to him, or where is your father? Like, you keep talking about your father, but like, where are you at? Bring him forward. Call him up. And look what he says. Now listen to this. Man, I'm telling you, this is a good one. Jesus is going to hit him between the eyes with this one now. Look, Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. Now remember, this is a question, like we said, this is a question about background. So they're asking him, Jesus, a question about his background. We said there were like four different types of questions they asked Jesus. What's your background? What's your allegiance? What's your mission? And they ask him some personal questions about himself. This is a question about background. And four out of the five times that he's asked a question about a background, Jesus gives them a conditional response. Here it is. You know neither. This is the statement. You know neither me nor my father. Here's the conditional. If you knew me, you would know my father also. All right, now hold on. What's Jesus doing here? Jesus is saying, if you really knew who I was, you wouldn't have to ask who my father is, because I and he have the same character, the same mission, the same purpose, and the same goals. So if you understand who I am and why I'm here and where I'm going, you'll understand what he's doing in the world. So what is Jesus claiming? Jesus is making a bold, bold claim. He is saying, I am equal with God the Father. Don't miss this. Jesus is saying, I am equal with God the Father. Now, John's already mentioned this in his gospel at the very beginning. In fact, he opens up the gospel in 1:1. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Right? The Word was God. Right? What's John saying? Jesus and God are what? Equal. Equal in character, nature, purpose, will, mission. Paul says it this way in Colossians chapter 1. He's talking about Jesus. He says, He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He's the image of the invisible God. Now listen, in a few months, in the fall, probably, maybe the spring, we're going to read John 14. And many of you know John 14, or at least you know the beginning of John 14, because it's read at the funeral at gravesides. It's one of my favorite passages to read at gravesides. John 14, 6. If I go away to prepare a place for you, will I not come back and take you, paraphrasing here, will I not come back and take you to where I am? And the question Jesus phrases is meant to be, well, yeah. But many of you didn't read or don't know John 14, 5. Because here's what John 14, 5, I think it's verse 5. Here's what that says. Philip, one of Jesus' disciples, on the last night Jesus is with him, Jesus is hours away from being arrested, hours away from being crucified. And Philip has the audacity, even though he's been with Jesus 3 years, to ask Jesus this question, or to make this statement. Jesus, if you will just show us the Father, that will be enough. And Jesus will respond to Philip by saying, Philip, how long have I been with you? Listen to the words. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. What does Jesus say here? If you knew me, you would know the Father. Right? Now, practically, what does that mean for us today? There are a lot of people in the world looking for God. Now, you may not realize that because some of them are like, you know, want to blow smoke about God and all this and religion and all that. But the reality is we're all looking for something to rule our lives, even if it's ourselves. The world is hungry for God. Now, they may not put it in those terms, but they are, by their actions, by their attitudes, by the movies they watch, they are hungry for God. And there's only one person who says, if you know me, if you will watch me, you will see and know God. And that person is Jesus Christ. He is the only one who adequately tells us who God is, what He wants, and how we can be in relationship with Him. And as I said at a funeral this week, Jesus is the only one who leaves the top of the mountain where God is, comes down in the valley where we live, and then takes us back up the mountain with Him and doesn't make us walk up on our own. And Jesus says, if you knew me, you would know my Father. What's the conclusion then? They don't know neither one of them. Right? So, let's continue. All right? So, the crowd that's in the temple that day, they kind of miss what Jesus is saying. John gives a little editorial note in verse 20 about where this all takes place. It takes place in the temple, probably in the court of women. And then in verse 21, Jesus goes back to this idea of His mission. And He says, hey, I'm only going to be here for a little while longer. I'm not going to be here much longer, right? He says, I'm going away. And they miss the question. They miss it. And then verse 21, He says, again, I'm going away. And then in verse 22, here's what the Jews say. The Jews ask Him the next question. Will He kill Himself? Jesus talks about going away, and when He's going away, they can't follow Him, which is obviously foreshadowing for the second time of His death. And He says, the Jews say, well, will He kill Himself? How can He say this? What's He going on? And then in verse 23, Jesus responds. And Jesus is again going to push. And this time, He may push right to their heart. Because He says, you, meaning all of y'all around that Jesus is not literally y'all here today, but the whole crowd around Him, you are from below. I am from above. Again, Jesus knows who He is. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Now listen to what He says next. I've already told, past tense, I told you, but I'm telling you again, that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe I am He, you will die in your sins. Whoa. What has Jesus said? Listen, follow the train of thought. I know who I am, and I know where I'm going. Right? Then what's He say next? What's He say next? He says, the next passage in 18 through 20, He says, if you knew Me, you would know the Father. I know who I am. I know where I'm going. I know whose I am. And then what's He say here? You don't even know who you are, and you don't even know where you're headed. And neither of them are good places. He says, I know where I'm from. I'm from above. I am not of this world. I'm from heaven. But you are so ignorant. Jesus is saying this to the people around Him. They are so ignorant of their own lives that they don't even realize that they are headed to an eternity, separated from God. And Jesus says, for unless you believe I am He. What's that mean? I am He. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you don't believe I am the Christ, you will die in your sins. Now, let's not miss this. The Jews knew exactly what He meant. Right? Or at least they should have. They knew the Old Testament theology. They knew they had grown up with the whole idea of sins and where sins lead people. And so for Jesus to say to them, unless you believe in that I am the Christ, that I am He, you will die in your sins. Jesus is making a very pointed, He's pointing the long finger at each one of them and says, this is for you, buddy. You don't know who you are. You don't know where you're headed. So let me tell you. And you need to have an entire change of heart in order for this reversal to take place. All right. So here's what happens. In verse 25, they kind of completely miss the point. And they finally ask Him the question they should have been asking all along. And they say, well, who are you? Who are you? I love Jesus' response. He says, paraphrasing here, I've been telling y'all the whole time, and you haven't been listening. He says, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. He says, I have much to say about this. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but He who sent Me is true, and I declare to the world that I have heard from Him. And then He kind of goes on, and that's kind of how the passage ends, with Jesus just saying, hey, look, I've been telling you this entire time who I am, but you ain't been listening to Me. Right? So what has Jesus said? Let's recap. Then we're going to kind of move into where we want to land for the day. Jesus said, I know who I am. I know where I'm from. If you knew Me, I'm from above, you ain't. You're of this world, I'm not. Okay? So what have we learned? What can we take from this passage today? There are two very clear things that we need to grasp out of this passage, and our application will come from these two ideas that we need to grasp. Here's number one, Jesus is confident. The second one is going to be Jesus is clear. Okay? Confident, Jesus is clear. What is Jesus confident about? Well, we've already mentioned it's nothing new. Jesus is clear on who He is. Who is Jesus? He's the light of the world. He is the refresher, the satisfier of thirsty souls. He's God's Son. He's resolutely clear on who He is. He's also clear on where He came from, i.e., He came from heaven. His origin story is not in question. He knows where He came from. But more than that, He knows where He's going. In other words, He knows He's going to the cross and then back to heaven. And He knows what His mission is. He is resolutely clear on what He is here to do. He is here to die for the sins of the world. And no one, not even His brothers, not the Pharisees, not His mother, not His friends, not even His own inner circle, no one will stop Him. No one. Because He is clear on these four things. Who I am, whose I am, where I'm going, and what I'm supposed to do. Now, in your outline, it says something to the effect of, are you confident like Jesus? In other words, do you have an answer to those four questions? But this morning, as I was looking over my notes, I realized that is not the first question we need to ask ourselves in relation to this idea. Because see, you can answer those four questions, who I am, whose I am, where I'm going, what I, without Christ. Look at me. You can answer those four questions without Christ, and you can come up with some solid answers. But listen to me, you will never be able to answer them in a way that leads you to godliness or allows you to become everything God intended you to be outside of Christ. So the first question you've got to ask ourselves, we've got to ask ourselves, you've got to ask, I've got to ask is, listen, I'm going to make sure I phrase this correctly. Are you as confident in Jesus' answers as Jesus is? Are you as confident in how Jesus answers the question? Can you say and agree, yes, I agree that Jesus, who he is, whose he is, where's he going, what's he doing? I agree that the way Jesus answers those questions is correct. Because listen to me, friends, if you say yes to those, that is a whole, you have moved into a whole different ballgame. Because the only way you can answer those in reality is to agree that Jesus is the Christ. And he is the Savior of the world. And if you and I agree that Jesus is the Christ and he is the Savior of the world, then that transforms the way that we live. Because the only way that you can say Jesus is the Christ and Jesus is the world is to believe in him. When I was lost as a teenager, as a young kid, I didn't believe Jesus was the Christ, because if I had, I would have given my life to him. I don't. You can't do that, because for Jesus to be the Christ means he's the Savior of your life. And so if you can't agree that, yes, the way Jesus answers these questions is the only way Jesus can answer these questions, and it, when Jesus answers them that way, it has bearing for life. So the first question is, not your confidence in your answers to those questions, but it is, are you confident in Jesus' answers to those questions? And then after you've answered, you could say no. I can't force you to say yes. There's no dictatorship here. You can say no. But just realize, when you say no to those four things, I don't agree with what Jesus says, then your answers over here are going to be vastly different. And they're, listen to me, and they're going to lead you on a vastly different road that will in the end have a vastly different outcome. And you will end up in a vastly different place at the end of your life. You can say no, but just like everything in life, it's trade-offs. You can say no, but just realize you're trading for something that's going to lead you to a place that I really don't think any of us in here want to go. So the first question is, are we as confident in Jesus' answers as Jesus is? Then we can ask ourselves, who am I? Whose am I? Where am I going? And what am I doing? And I believe if you can answer those four, if you answer this question, yes, and then you answer these four questions, you are setting yourself up for success. You may not be the richest person in the world. You may not make all this money and all of this, but at the end of the day, you will be found faithful to the Lord. Because God has called all of us to do something in this life to impact the kingdom of God. And it comes... how you figure out that is, answer those four questions. Now here's the second question. Here's the second thing that you cannot read this passage without seeing, and it is that Jesus is clear. Now what is Jesus clear about? Jesus is resolutely clear. Resolutely is my new word, if y'all haven't picked that up. He is resolutely clear on what it takes to be saved. What does he say? Unless you believe that I am the Christ, you will die in your sins. I don't know how else clear that can be. Right? Jesus is clear on what it takes to be saved, what it takes to be moved from death to life, from what it takes to be moved from sin to righteous and holy, from what it takes to be moved from hell to heaven. And it is belief that he is the Christ. Now, really quickly, all right, that's kind of a, okay, yeah, I got that, Pastor. But how does that impact our lives on the streets, in the school, and at work every day? Look at me. Culture desperately wants us to water down that idea. Desperately. Why does culture want to water down Jesus' clear statement about what it takes to be saved? It's very real. Because for culture, which is not aimed at pleasing God, they want what they want. And what is it they want? Materialism, fame, smash that like button, help me get more clicks. None of those things are in and of themselves bad. But when that becomes the desire of our hearts, and that becomes the apple of our eye, and that becomes the mission of our life, that doesn't add up with all you who take up your cross and follow me. It isn't square with Jesus saying to the rich young man, go and sell all of your possessions and follow me, does it? Because in a sense, Jesus is diametrically opposed to the way of the world. And the way of the world wants us to make Jesus look more like them so they don't feel bad. And they can just keep doing what they want to do. I heard a pastor just a while ago on a little short YouTube video. He said he was talking about health, wealth, and prosperity gospel preachers. And he called them basically false prophets and false teachers. And he said, why? He said, because they're peddling what the lost, dying world already wants. So why are these health, wealth, and prosperity gospel preachers have thousands of people in their church? Because they're playing with the thing your wicked heart and my wicked heart already wants. So if that's what my wickedness wants and that's what they're peddling, of course I'm going to feel good. But that's not what Jesus does. Jesus says, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And you know what happens when we believe Jesus? It's take up your cross and follow me. Right? It's not health, wealth, and prosperity. It's take up your cross and follow me, which, let's be real, none of us really want to do in and of ourselves. None of us. But through the power of God, through the victory Christ wins on the cross, and through the filling of the Holy Spirit, that's exactly what we can do. And so listen to me, friends. This week, don't water down the gospel message. Because here's what happens when we water down the gospel message. We give people that we come in contact with, listen to me, we give people we come in contact with a false hope. Because if we say, "Ah, Jesus really didn't mean that. You know, you're okay. You're a good person. Like, yeah, you know, oh man, yeah, you went to church as a kid." What we're telling them is they're okay with God. And Jesus doesn't say, like, I don't have any note in my Bible. Maybe you have one in yours, and if you do, you might need to throw it away. But, like, I don't have a note in my Bible that says, unless you believe in me and went to church as a kid and gave a little money in the offering plate and attended VBS and, you know, prayed one time and went to church on Easter and Thanksgiving, then you won't die in your... That's not in there. It says, unless you believe that I am He, that I am the Christ, you will die in your sins. Jesus is resolutely clear on what it means to be saved. And we are doing ourselves and those around us, our friends and our family, when we toy with that and when we make it weaker and water it down because we are giving them a false sense. When in reality, what Jesus does in a person's life is much more beautiful and much more amazing and much more awesome and much deeper and wonderful than just placating our ungodly, worldly desires. He literally metamorphosizes our hearts and changes our desires and moves us from who we are to who He wants us to be. Right? Real quick story, and then we'll be done. There was a guy who taught. He didn't teach youth Sunday school. When I was a teenager, he taught it after I had graduated out. But I remember my mom telling a story about him and his brothers. They grew up on the same road when she was a little girl. And she said they were the meanest, ugliest boys you'd ever met. Like they were those kids. you know, y'all know who I'm talking about, like those kids. And her mom would tell her, don't walk by their house. Don't even go near their house. Like, you go the other way. And so that's what she did. That family continued to be that way. Fighting, drinking, doing whatever. I mean, just, I'd beat people up just because it was fun. You know? Well, I didn't know that about this guy. I just knew he was a 60-year-old man teaching middle school boys Sunday school. Blown away. I'm like, that sweet, gentle, amazing guy with a nice handshake? Like, he used to beat people up as a kid? I mean, him and his brothers would, like, you know, own the street? And my sweet mother was told not to go by their house for fear of getting beat up? Not this guy. Sure enough, he said, yeah. He said, man, I used to be a bad kid. I was a bad dude back in the day in high school. And you think, what changed the trajectory of his life? Guess what it was? Jesus. And as no joke, as a 60-year-old man, he started teaching 6th grade Sunday school. Come on, 60-year-old, y'all want to sign up for that today? We got a spot. Come on. We'll get you in there. No joke. 60s. Middle school. Not precious kindergartners. Middle school. What changed his life? Jesus. Because Jesus is resolutely clear on what happens as well when we give Him our heart and life, and He transforms us from the inside out. So look, are you confident today? We're about to begin. Adam's going to make his way up. We're going to go into our response time here in just a second. Are you resolutely clear on Jesus' answers to who He is, whose He is, where He's going, and what He's come to do? And are you resolutely clear on what it takes to be saved? Because Jesus clearly is. All right, I hope you will. Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.